Father, we're so thankful you've kept us, Lord, this week. And Lord, and not just kept us, Lord, but kept us well. Kept us close to your word, Lord, never far away. Lord, you wake us up with you on our minds. We go to bed with you on our minds, Lord. We live our lives, Lord, with you in them. And Father, we can't thank you enough for how you blessed us. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us tonight to say only that you have said. And Lord, that we would receive it as your words, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. I've been feeling particularly rusty this week. And when I got up this morning, this was not the message that I thought I'd be preaching. So I had put a couple things out on the internet, and I was going to maybe preach on some of those a little bit. And then I had some more stuff that I'd been looking at. But I kept thinking about this message going beyond the camp. And I had brought a couple of quotes in here and read them about. Remember the very first example Brother Branham gave us on faith there in that very first message, when that little girl was laying there sick in the bed, and she thought she had faith, and then Brother Branham showed her that there was something way beyond what she thought she had. That really struck me. You know, and I started thinking about that story. Brother Don told that story again. He read it here a while back. And Brother Bram told that story like at least four or five times, maybe more, about the young woman that was in the asylum. And she was, she'd been there. She seemed like she was kind of out of place, like she really shouldn't be there. But she really had some problems. And she wanted him to talk to her first. And I thought about all the times she said she tried this. Brother Bram said she'd turned pages over and over and over. And while she was there, she started to turn another page again, started to do it again. But she'd come into presence of something that she'd never come into presence of before. See, she'd been around all these so-called denominational preachers, and nothing had happened but a page turning. But now she'd come in contact. And since there was a seed there, something was going to happen. Amen. And how many times have we saw that example? I mean, you look at the woman at the well. You look at all the different things that took place. You know, it got me. You know, I started thinking about that message going beyond the camp. And Brother Branham likens that to that. We're going to spend a good bit of time in there. But he talks about how that there's so many people that's in the camp of their self. They're in the camp of their idea. They're in the camp of their self. They're in the camp of they say, or they're in the camp of this denominational preacher or that denominational preacher or some idea. You know, they can't turn loose of the reasoning. Like Brother Don was reading that quote before the service. They can't turn loose of the reasoning. See, they have to turn loose of that. Brother Bram said, as long as they're holding that, they're in the camp of man. Until they turn loose of the camp of man, they can't go beyond the camp. And so let's look at that just a little bit. But I also want to see if we can marry it up to something else that Brother Branham was talking about here in the 70th week of Daniel and the sixfold purpose. So let's read through there. I've mentioned this several times, but maybe from a little different angle tonight. Now, if we find out that Daniel, he wanted this information for his people. And I think if Daniel reading the prophets before him and had this kind of an understanding that he was near the end. Who gave him that understanding? He sure didn't get it himself. I can tell you that. And sought God to find out how to close, how close the end was. And I think we're justified by seeing where we're at the end of the road now. Then I think we're justified by seeing that we're at the end of the road now to put on not sackcloth and ashes, but throw off the things of the world and the cares of this life and seek God to find out what day of the year we're in, because we see we're at the end. And so that the church will fast and pray and be ready, that's why I have endeavored to take upon myself, not knowing how to explain this, because I bypassed it each time. So he went around it each time, but for some reason this time he thinks he needs to say something. And even though he don't know it, he's gonna step up. He's going beyond the camp. He don't understand it, but he's going. The 70 weeks of Daniel, because I could not understand it. And that's why I've taken it upon myself now to try to explain it. And I believe by the help of the Lord, I can do it with his grace to bring it to where, show you how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Now he's going to explain Daniel 70 weeks and show us how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Now Daniel was just in 2 years. Isn't that interesting? This is in 61. And Daniel's in 2 years away from the end of the 70 years. I think it's 70 years. 70 weeks. Then we find out that while he was praying, the angel Gabriel rushed to him. And not only explained to him when his people were going to go out of captivity. He's coming to show them when they're coming out of captivity. But also, all that was determined for his people. Not just that they're coming out of captivity, but all of it. All that was yet left for his people. He said, there's 70 weeks yet left for the Jew. Then we find that he had a sixfold purpose, and one of them was to finish the transgression. What was the transgression? In the garden. To finish that. To make an end of sin, to make reconciliations for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness in, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we taken last Sunday morning, Daniel, in his condition down there praying, last Sunday evening, giving the scriptures so that people could read it when they got home. Did you read it? Did you like it? Wonderful. Now the sixfold purpose that we find out that on the sixth purpose to anoint the most holy, we find out the most holy always represented the church, the tabernacle. And the last thing was to be done was anoint the most holy. The last thing that's to be done is to anoint the most holy. That's the millennial tabernacle that he'll live in during the millennial. That we'll live in. All right, so let's go back and see what he said the week before. Because this is the sixfold purpose of Gabriel's visit to Daniel. Now in 2 Chronicles, turn over and we'll see the dedication when the Holy Spirit took his seat at the tabernacle. And watch what taken place now. In Chronicles 2, 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, let's read from there, at the 13th verse. And it came to pass, as the trumpets and the singers were to make one sound to be heard, the praising and thanksgiving of the Lord, they made one sound. thanksgiving to the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpet and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praising the Lord and singing, for he is good and his mercies endure forever. Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest stood, could not stand to minister by reasons of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. God came into the sanctuary that was to be anointed and was given over to him for the people to come to worship. So to anoint not the holy place, but to anoint the most holy place. Can you make any difference there? The most holy place. And we notice that New Jerusalem is the most holy place. And the anointing will be upon the New Jerusalem that descends from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The anointing will be upon them. That's the last thing that happens, Brother Bram says. And Zerubbabel dedicated his temple after it was rebuilt. It was not anointed again because it was already been anointed and then been torn down, or it was just instructed again. The destruction had come to it. It had been instructed again and put up, so there was no anointing of it anymore when it was one time anointed. That carried on through, and it goes on till this very time. But when God sets up the millennial tabernacle, he will anoint the most holy. Not the holy, but the most holy. But when the king takes his throne for 1,000 years, glory, she's over now. The anointing of the most holy will be the last thing that takes place. The last thing. Brothers, we're living right there. That's where we're living. And let's see, as we go along, we'll see if he brings that down to today or not. See if he does. 3,000 years ago, a man could meet God most anywhere. This struck me today really interesting. It was a common thing for men to meet God. But why don't they meet him today? So it was common then, so why ain't it common now? There's more people, thousands times thousands and millions of more people than there was 3,000 years ago. And yet God is some ancient something that was talked about, some ancient history. He's telling you, he's starting to tell you why he's not commonly talking to people. They don't meet God in person like they did many years ago. And when he started this message, that's why he said he started this message. He thought people were not getting people to God. They were getting them to a dogma or this or that, but not God. Okay. They weren't taking them beyond the camp.
That's right.
They were keeping them in a man camp. They don't meet God in person like they did many years ago. As I said, 3,000, some 3,000 years ago, they don't. It's not common for man to meet God. If a man talks about meeting God, he's considered a crazy person, somebody that's lost their mind. It's so uncommon to them. You see why it's not common? It's because that's their feeling about it. In the case of Abraham and in his camp, why, it was almost an everyday occasion that Abraham met God. He talked to him. Not only that, but when they went down into Gerar to sojourn, we find out down there that God was in the camp with Abimelech, a Philistine. It was a very common thing. They lived in the camp of his presence. Today they live in their own camp. And they haven't got anything to do with God's camp. The camp they're living in, as holy as they think it is, and as holy as they might look, they're not in God's camp. Yeah. You can't be partly in God's camp and partly out. We want they don't want nothing to do with it because it's fanatical to the world. It's fanatical to them. But remember, when God fixed the first camp for people, he fortified them with his word. He always does. But today in their camps, they don't do that. To wherever the camp is, it's behind his word. It's in his word. That's the reason you don't hear so much about God. That's the reason. Did he give any other reason? This is the reason. It's because he's become uncommon to people. It's because they don't hear from him. That's the reason. Amen. He didn't say because they weren't a prophet. He didn't say any of those things. As Moses, how he met Moses in the wilderness. Moses had a camp out there where he was feeding his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro, on the backside of the desert. And one day, to his old 80-year-old sheep herder, he's seen a light, a pillar of fire in a bush burning. He had to go way out there beyond the camp to get away from the Egypt altogether. For 40 years he had to be out there before God thought it was time to show himself in this burning bush. And he met God, a man that was running from God. The next day, sometimes meeting God makes you do things unusual. Moses was very unusual the next day. He had his wife sit in the straddle of a mule with a baby on her hip and his long beard down with a crooked stick on his hand, going down to Egypt to take the nation over. Now that was a ridiculous sight. This is the same one where his wife went and circumcised his child because he didn't remember to do it. This same one is going down to Egypt. It looks like the same one, but it's not the same Moses that went out into the desert. With a crooked stick in his hand, going down to Egypt to take the nation over. Now, that was a ridiculous sight. Where are you going, Moses? Going to Egypt. What for? To take over. He had met God. A one-man invasion. It seemed awful strange, but the thing of it was, he done it. Because he had met God. Just like one person going over to take Russia over. That's all you need is one person in the will of God. Moses was in the will of God. That's the key. One person in the will of God is God. Moses was in the will of God. And a crooked stick that he had in his hand, not a sword, a stick. The unusual things God does. But remember, Moses had to get out of the camp that he'd been living in to do this. It's the only way he could get into the will of the Lord was to get out of the camp of men. Because he'd been down there with the whole army and couldn't do it. With all the armies of Egypt, he couldn't do it. But one day, God invited him into his camp. Amen. That makes all the difference, brother or sister, when he invites you into his camp. That's right. When you go into his camp, you never camped before till you go in there. Who are you? He said, who are you? He said, I am that I am. Oh, now he knew about Abraham and what Abraham had been told. That here was that I am speaking to him out of the bush. Not I was or will be, present tense. I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I've heard the people's cries, and I remember my promise, and this is the time for this to be fulfilled. God had been working on him for 40 years. 40. Amen. 80 if you count when he was down there before. And then it was time. He met him in the bush when it was time. Not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. It was time. And I'm sending you down, Moses, with this stick that's in your hand. What was it? We know he now, the people thought he was crazy. But what had he done? Got out of his own camp. That's the one that really hangs on us. A lot of times it ain't other people's camp that we're in. It's sometimes it's our own camp that we have a hard time getting out of. I shouldn't say we have a hard time. It takes God a while to get us out of our camp. Because remember, God don't need nothing you got. He's doing this. Every last bit of it, he's doing it. Pharaoh educated him 40 years in the school camp, and he failed. And it taken God another 40 years to get it out of him. And all his education and all of his theology that he'd been taught, it taken 40 years to get it out of him. And then God used him 40 years. God has an awful time preparing his man. So God's doing it. Amen. Rest assured, whether you got an up day or a down day or whatever it is, if you're a son of God, he's preparing you. Don't despair. Don't ever get despair. It doesn't matter how good or bad a day looks. We're serving an eternal God. And he has a vision he's coming to. He's got a vision that's unfailing. You know, some people will have a vision of a house they're going to build. And then when they'll start, they'll like, this is too high, you know, or this is too expensive. And they'll start changing it or whatever. Or they'll start out and this ain't good enough. And they'll start adding. And it's nothing like the vision they had when they started. But God's vision doesn't change. It's never changed. It's always been the same. And he's got that vision of each one of his children. And he's bringing it to pass. We can rest in that he's bringing it to pass. Till Moses come down. He never could get a hold of Moses till Moses got out of his own man-made camp from the military way of doing it, the natural way of doing it, into the supernatural way of doing it. Then when he got in that camp, God could use him. And is it any different with anybody else? No. Now we find out that in this wilderness, we notice when they took and taken their stand and come out of Egypt into God's camp, come out of the camp of the priest and all them saying, sell yourselves for slaves for the rest of the time. The priests were telling them that, telling the Israelites to sell themselves for that. When Moses, the prophet, come down and vindicated the word of God as was at hand. Isn't that just like God to always be against the priest? He's always got something to say against those priests. When Moses the prophet come down and vindicated the word of God was at hand, that God, who made the promise, was there to deliver the people. God brings his promise to pass. They moved from the camp that they were in. They quit listening to those priests and started listening to Moses, into the camp of God's promised word of the hour. And brother, we've been given the promised word. We've been given a camp to move into in this day. They believed that prophet because the sign of vindication was proving that it was exactly the word of God. And the things he did proved that it was right. And the pillar of fire followed him along, proving that it was the word of God. What did the proving? The pillar of fire followed along and proved it. See, Moses was ordained for this job. And the pillar of fire was following along and making it happen. See that? He wasn't going to work on Moses until Moses got out of the way. And then when Moses got out of the way, then he could start proving himself. See? Just think about your own self when we were reading through here. Because tonight I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to y'all. That's always the way it is. And the things he did proved that he was right. And the pillar of fire followed him along, proved that it was the word of God. Now, in this camp, miracles, signs, and wonders were in this camp. Simply because they went away from their priest and started listening to the word of the hour, the miracles were in the camp. The signs and wonders were in the camp. They moved them out into the wilderness. They left their natural camp. They left the mud camp. They left the camp made with straw and brick to dwell in tents out in the wilderness where there was no grain or nothing else. That was suicide back then, brother and sister. There wasn't no supermarket to go to. If there wasn't no grain and no way to grow the grain, you were going out there to starve. But they followed him. They laid all their reason aside and followed him out there. We got a message today that we have to follow like that, or it won't do a bit of good to us. To dwell in the tents out in the wilderness where there was no grain or nothing else. And sometimes God asks us to do foolish things to our own thinking. And if you ever leave the camp of your own reason, that's the place you'll find God. Notice, as they went out into the wilderness, there were miracles and signs, and when they moved into this camp. Now remember, they left Egypt camp and moved out into the wilderness of God's camp. How do you know it was? God said, "You people shall sojourn for 400 years, but I'll bring them out with a mighty hand, and I'll give them this land here." And they were on their road by a vindicated light, a vindicated prophet, the signs, the wonders that God was in the camp, and they were on their road. They had a pillar of fire. They had a prophet. They had manna. They had living waters. They had changed their campgrounds. They had to do it. They couldn't see those things in Egypt. They couldn't see all these things he just talked about in Egypt. They had to change the campgrounds in order to see the supernatural. So will the people of this day have to change camp from them denominations that say the days of miracles is past. There's no such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all these scriptures are wrong. And they work for another age. You'll have to change your campgrounds. Go beyond the camp to where all things are possible. Amen. All of them was vindicating his presence in the camp. All of them were vindicating it because all these signs and wonders were happening. Now notice then, them, they had made a man-made camp of traditions and creeds after Moses died. As soon as Moses died, what happened? They started going back to their reasoning. And that happened in every church age. We know that. Happened every church age. Except this last one, something else is going to happen. And God dealt with the people for many years. God is not in his camp anymore, in their camp, because they made them a camp, self-made camp. Even down to Solomon, marrying all those women and letting them keep their gods and everything else. All down through there, they weren't all the way out of the camp of man and the camp of ideas. In the masterpiece, we're going to come on down to today some more. In Revelation 3, we find out that the Laodicea church age put him out. Now see, it didn't back in the other ages because there was something else yet to be made. It just passed through and went to another. But in this one, they put him out. It wasn't another one to go to. Not another age, not another denomination, or not another time when there's part of the word. I told you all along, there's no more denominations coming. We're at the end. And they put him out because why? He's the word again. They put him out because he's a word. He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that came forth from the beginning. And when the seed word begins to grow forth, when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from itself. It's putting you out into another camp all by itself. If you're staying right with it, it'll put you out into another camp. The life leaves all the others to follow it, to follow that seed word. That's the true believers that's following the life wherever the life goes. What did we see today, brother, sister? But the problem is, we see them come out, they followed the prophet out. And then after he went off the scene, what happened? They got their own man-made ideas again and started back again. It didn't mean that there wasn't a group that was different than that, but it happened. And like in Israel, a perfect type. If we had time, I just got a few minutes left. But in the perfect type in the beginning, everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. Amen. He's telling them right there, brother and sister, this message is life. It's following us around all over the place. You see the signs and wonders. It's life. God was that light. I don't care if it was midnight or whether they was in a good selected place. When that pillar of fire moved, the trumpet sounded, and Israel moved with it. Yeah. They moved. They didn't teeter around or nothing else. Hallelujah. And when the trumpet sounded, Martin Luther moved out with it. And he organized, not he himself, the man after him. And God took the life out of it, out of that, and brought it home, laid it down in the grave. Then out come Wesley. He saw the big organization. So he sounded a trumpet. Now this is the pillar of fire moving through the church ages. He saw the big organization. So he sounded a trumpet of sanctification. More of the word, see? And when he did, out they moved. Right out of there, Luther, right into the Methodists. Because what's happening? The light's shining on that seed that was born for that age. And they're moving, they're doing, and they're coming out. Going with that message. And when the Pentecost saw it, they sounded a trumpet. It's time for the return of the gifts. See what they did? They sounded a trumpet and out they come. And then they organized. But remember, after the husk, that's three stages we know of. There's nothing else left but the grain. Oh God. And when the grain is put out of all of it, amen, amen, seed words begin to form itself. When we're put out of the denominations altogether, we leave time. Remember, the church ages is time. We leave time now. We're going back into eternity. And when we go back into eternity, the seed words begin to form itself. Life is brought forth out of ... Now notice, if the bridegroom, the beginning, the first bridegroom, this is the bride coming forth. It's the same seed. It's the grain. Now let's move over to the paradox for a minute. See that pillar of fire in every church age was just there until that messenger died and then it moved on. But there's coming a time when it's not going to move on. See, remember what Brother Branham said when he was here for 20 years, there had been no denomination. You go look at his message. The Lord showed him things as he went along. The revelation got greater and greater and greater. So how is that not a denomination, you say? Because what he showed in here, this over here is greater than that. How is that not a denomination? Because whenever, remember what a denomination is. We believe this, this, and this, and that's it. We're not going to move it no further. That's where we are. We're right here. But when God moves, when the pillar fire moved, when it moved for Brother Branham, then Brother Branham moved right along with it. And those following the prophet moved right along with it. Isn't that wonderful, bro? As long as we got this message, the anointed message of this hour, that's the pillar of fire. And you got it in your heart. If it moves, you move. Amen. You know when it moves. You know how far to move and where to stop. You have thus saith the Lord. Are you quiet? Amen. See that? You find another age that had thus saith the Lord, or they'll be quiet. Not all of it. They had their age, but this age, we have the fullness. Remember, after the husk, I got that. This is the bride coming forth. In paradox, the pillar of fire is identified scientifically. And I read this the other day for service, but I wanted to bring it in since we're talking about the pillar of fire. Sometimes people think, well, the pillar of fire is not this, it's not that. But we'll just let the prophet tell us what it is. The pillar of fire is identified scientifically and by the reaction, by its character, and everything else, just the same as it was when it was dwelling in the body of God's only begotten Son. What was the reaction to it? They hated it. When the pillar of fire was there with Moses, they hated him. They murmured against him all the time. Not the seed, but the ones who came out and shouldn't have came out. As it was when it was dwelling in the body of God's only begotten Son, so does it dwell in the body of his adopted sons for the last day. It's dwelling in us for the last day, brother and sister, for the last day. Remember we said at the beginning of the message, Brother Man said the last thing that's going to happen is anointing the Most Holy. Remember what he said about the comings. What did he say? The first coming, he comes to pay the price. The second coming, he comes to get her, right? It's all one coming, but that's what he said. The second one, he comes to get her. The third one, he comes with her. He comes with her. All right. I mean, we done read that she's the bride and he's the bridegroom. It's the same spirit. And if the seed, the word of God... I think I skipped some here. Let me start back up at the top here. It's just like I was speaking the other night about this little eagle walking in the barnyard with the chickens. And he never knowed nothing else but the chickens. But he knowed there was something about him was different from the chickens. And then, now how did he know that? If you're talking about a Christian, how do they know? How do they know something's different? They don't even know what it is sometimes. Brother Bram said, you staggered out of one church and staggered into another church. But he knowed, and how did that little woman know that that was him? Because she was in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and she was a seed of God. And it started to tell her what she needed to know. But he knowed there was something about him was different from the chickens. And then his mother come hunting, and she screamed from above. It was an eagle's call. And see, he had been an eagle to begin with, or he would never have recognized that call. And there has to be something there, germatized, or it can never produce life. And if the seed, the word of God, is in you, the Holy Spirit is here now to germatize that and bring it to a reality to you. It's here now. It can't have just the seed. You have to, the male always, the life always comes from the male. Remember that. Brother Bram said when he created in Eve, what did he create? Both the seed and the egg. All right, I got that one. Brother Branham, now, I want to just stay there just a minute. And if the seed, the word of God, is in you, the Holy Spirit is here now to germatize that. It's here to germatize that seed that's in you. And what does it bring forth when it germatizes? He says it brings it to a reality to you. Now, what did Brother Branham say happens when the Holy Spirit comes into you? He said it produces a son of God. What did he say a son was? He said it was a product. A son is a product. The Holy Spirit, it's God's word, right? And he anoints his word and he manifests himself as a son. That's about as plain as it can get. All right. Now we're going to move on, but we're still on this anointing for today. That was the last thing that was going to happen. Just like this is in Jesus keeps all his appointments. Just like this, when my shadow here of my hand, if I never see my hand seen the shadow, it's kind of gets pale as it gets away. But as it gets closer and closer, and the negative and the positive are coming together until they both become the same thing. And that's exactly when the church and the word has to be one. Like Jesus and God was one. The church and the word has to be one. Like Jesus and God was one. We couldn't be, Brother Branham said, these mysteries that we had that have come in this day, they couldn't be revealed back then. They had to be this day before it happened. Because it's the word and that bride coming together. Like Jesus, God was one, just exactly. Like Jesus and God was one, just exactly. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so will Christ have to be in the church, the anointed of the word, to make everything fulfilled. Christ has to be in her. That's just what he was talking about up here, the same thing. Christ, the anointed of the word, to make everything fulfilled. And that's the capstone. Christ in the church is the capstone that comes upon the last church age. Now listen how he pulls this out here. He makes it real clear he's not talking about the one that's in time. And it's that capstone that comes upon the last church age, not the Laodicea now. It's calling out of that. This is something much greater than Laodicea or any other church age. It's a calling out of that, a bride out of that church. This Christ, it's calling her out. This anointed one that was in our midst with this message pouring out of him. And it should be pouring out of every son and daughter of God today. That's the only testimony there is. That's the capstone that comes upon the last church age. Not the Laodicea now. It's calling out of that. A bride out of a church. Church out of a church. And otherwise, just like he called a nation out of a nation in Egypt. And now we're living in that day. We're grateful for these great things that we've been seeing. Amen. One more place here. And this is in the Easter seal. His messianic, I think I said that right. Anointed ones believe that. Anointed ones. Not the anointed one anymore. It's the anointed ones. That is the Messiah. What is the Messiah? What is the Messiah? Messiah is anointed one. And now if he was the Messiah, by being the anointed one for that day to fulfill the word of God, to be the Redeemer and the anointed one, and God raised up that body, his bride is the anointed one for this day. He's already raised him. It's already raised with him in the resurrection because the two are one. Mary Ram said, we raised when he raised. We died when he died. Amen. So I'm just going to leave it right there for this time around. I did have something that I wrote down this afternoon that I wanted to read. Just recapping what we just went through. A lot of times, it just comes. It don't come while I'm standing here. It comes while I'm in my study. So I decided that I was going to write it down then and not try to get here. And whenever he wants to say it, that's when I'll be there to listen. And then ever how I have to record it to tell you about it, that so be it. You know, I don't claim to be very good at this. And I'm glad that I'm no good at it. So, anointing the most holy is anointing the bride in this last day. That's what he told us at the very beginning. Remember that? Each time the prophet died, they started a man-made camp. They started a camp when the prophet always lived beyond the camp. So we're never going to find him in the camp of man. In this day, we are promised a message to have, thus saith the Lord. A people, a bride, are promised, thus saith the Lord. Not part of it. We're promised life. Because life come by hearing all the word. A people are to, we're promised, thus saith the Lord, even after the prophet has left the scene. We're not, Brother Branham never said anything about when he went off the scene that people, that the bride will go back into denominationalism. He saw a vision of them going up as they marched. The people that have the pillar of fire in their hearts and know when it moves and moves with it. It moves them. It's a promise. It's God's promise. And he'll bring it to pass for that little group all over the world waiting for it and looking for it. Remember, Brother Ram said they had to be looking for it. Remember what Daniel was doing. He knew what time it was because God showed him what time it is. And by this message, we've been shown what time it is. The message is laying full of, thus saith the Lord, for the hour that we're living. We have to get out of the presence of everything else and stay in his presence. Get out of our reasoning and get into trusting him. That's it. Just trust him. And he, if he is pulling at you, he's going to provide everything you need. He gave Abraham the faith to stand for 25 years. How many believes that? How many believe that God gave Abraham that faith?
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. It wasn't nothing Abraham worked up.
That's right.
Because if it was, when God told him, I am, then he was not telling the whole story. God gave him the faith. It started what he started in the Bible. And you go to some other denominational church, you go to half of the message churches, and they don't talk about that stuff. They don't believe the prophet. I would say a good half of them don't believe the prophet. They talk about him. They want to claim him, but they don't believe him. Anybody tells you they need to take it back to the Bible, they don't realize this is the Bible. It's a promise. It's God's promise. And he'll bring it to pass for the little group all over the world waiting for it. I got that. Get out of our reasoning and get into trusting him. His presence is abiding when we're outside and beyond the camp. Where is beyond the camp? It's a simple faith for this hour that God's given us. It's laying outside reasoning, laying aside reasoning and trusting God for everything. The prophet said he wants to give it to us. He wants to give it to us. If he wants to give it to us and we feel in that pull, then we listen. We will respond with giving ourselves to him. It's been pre-planned by God himself. God has pre-planned it that we will give him everything. The predestination that God put in us that comes to life in the presence of the living message of the hour, it is the sunshine, the light that gives life, that quickens the word to us, quickens our predestination to us. It quickens the pre-plan, the plan that God made. It quickens that to us. Just lean to faith and not to our own understanding. Amen. I appreciate you listening. Hope you got a little something out of it. And I didn't mean to yell. If I was yelling, I didn't mean to yell. I'm sorry. But we got an anchor. Yeah. An anchor that He give us. And there's nothing more sure than the anchor that God gives you. Amen. Let's stand.